bring us to the knowledge of our responsibility and our rights in Christ Jesus. We thank you to everybody here and those who are still on their way. We thank you for the word that's coming forth. And we trust that you have enlightened our hearts. You have given us understanding hearts, listening ears for these things that you are going to speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, today I just want to round off what we have discussed so far on this issue of... at the beginning we titled it Anatomy of Prayer, but like I said, I think what I initially had in mind is slightly different from what I ended up doing. So I believe that the Spirit of God prevailed beyond what I wanted to do. All right. So we ended up speaking extensively and most importantly about praying for a nation. But today I will add a few things about this intercessory prayer, which is exactly what we have been talking about. I will make a few other notes, and I want us to notice everything very carefully. Now, before we kick off again, let's read a few scriptures that we have read again in the past so that we can settle into it again today and have it penetrating our hearts as we hear it again and again. Psalm 122, I'll read from verse 6. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Notice that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. Now, note that word, may they prosper who love you. Then open again to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. "And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." Let's read another verse, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Alright, then open to Isaiah 62, verse 6. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. Say, you who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, for time's sake, we'll just read these short verses. But before I go on, you know, last time, now, let me just pass a few comments and then I will say something, then we'll continue where we stopped last time. Now, if you remember, last time we started speaking about, well, over the last many sessions, we have been talking about this issue of prayer for a nation, praying for situations, how people have different weight in the presence of God. And that's what we defined as righteousness. And that Paul said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You understand? And that he said, the just shall live by faith. Now, he now said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the faith in Jesus Christ. And we said that that is a very practical thing, not just something that is abstract. So that when we are saying that somebody is righteous, it's not just that he has answered an altar call, but that the faith that he claims to have in the Lord Jesus is reflecting in his everyday life. And we explained that in detail. So we said anybody who has been judged to be of faith and therefore righteous before God has a voice before God. And we said that God on the earth, before he can do anything, he uses men. He involves men in the things that he's doing. That is people on this earth. That is people on the earth will speak a word into the environment, or they will make a request from God concerning the environment they are living in. And God will, by reason of the words that they have spoken, he will use those words as an excuse, as a reason to come into their situation and act. So we said God has watchmen. That's what we call these people. And that watchmen are people of faith, number one, as we have seen, and that they are people of passion. If I may just explain, let me just recount something we said at the beginning, that three things control the earth: the purpose of God, the behavior of men, and then the prayers of men. Now, talking about this prayer of men, that watchmen of God, when they pray, they are men of faith and they are men of passion, and that their words have a great weight in God's presence. That's what we have said up till now. And last time we began to see that anything that God will want to do on the earth, what he would do is to reveal it to people. You understand my point? And he stirred up the spirit of Daniel to read the prophecies of Jeremiah that outlined the plan of God. And Daniel, who the angel testified, is a highly esteemed person before God. He went to God as a man of faith and a man of passion. Daniel, a man of righteousness, spoke words and made requests from God concerning what he had promised that he would do. I was quoting the prophecies of Jeremiah. That is those words that God would depend on to cause things to be on the earth. And the emphasis I laid last time, especially talking about a nation, is that God has planted a church in a nation. Do you understand my point? And when we talk about church, we mean that the people inside the church are people that he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, these are people that he will listen to when they talk. That at other times, many people will come and speak, but God will not have a reason to listen to them. They've been deficient in their mercy account with God. But that these people that have obtained mercy will come to God, and by reason of the mercy they have obtained, their environment to be able also to obtain mercy. Okay, so we said that when God wants to do something, therefore, in a nation, he is counting on those people to pray concerning what he is going to do. And that we should not assume that if people don't do anything, God will still do everything. No, we should not assume that. We have to bear in mind that God is counting on us and is waiting actually for us to speak a word so that he can do something about the environment. That, you see, we explain that, therefore, that it is not the multitude of words that the people speak. Rather, it's the weight of the person speaking when he's speaking in God's presence. And that if this person will have something he's praying about, we give a practical example that, okay, we don't like maybe the situation of the police. So every day we come to God, and you know, when Jesus was teaching disciples to pray, he emphasized to them that you have to persistently pray, knock and keep on knocking until the door is open. Do you understand my point? That you do not just say, I have prayed once, and then you forget it. But like Isaiah, Elijah, when he ceased rain in Israel by his prophecy, when it was time to bring rain back, he told his servant to stand and be watching while he went to pray. And he continued to pray until the servant said, I see a cloud. It's very small. It's like the size of a man's hand. And he said, okay, now that is enough sign for me that something is about to be released. So he told the king, run, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. What I'm saying is this. Until we see tangible manifestations of the things that we are talking about, we do not have a right to stop praying. Now, it might appear that what I'm saying is not in agreement with what Jesus taught as faith, but it is, because you remember when James was speaking, he gave Isaiah Elijah as an example of a man of faith who prayed fervently. Do you understand my point? So he was not praying in unbelief. Do you understand what I'm saying? However, if you are praying about something concerning your personal self, and you believe God for a car, and you pray, I believe I have received it, that is correct. And for your own personal life, it might not be appropriate. We are not going to discuss that in details now. It might not be appropriate to keep on going back to God, asking for the same thing, because it might appear that for you, you are saying God did not hear you the first time. But listen, when you are talking about praying for situations that are out of your own person, you understand my point? You are facing a nation, you are facing a town, you are facing a state, you are facing a judicial system, you are facing the police force, you are facing the economy of a nation. Come on, you will not just say, Lord, I ask that there will be peace in the economy of Nigeria, and I thank God you have heard, and you forget it. No, my brother, it doesn't work like that. My sister, it does not work like that. The emphasis Jesus gave to us was that men have to knock and keep on knocking. And if they continue knocking like that, eventually they will produce a crack in the door, and the door will be opened unto them. Now, you understand that I'm paraphrasing what I'm trying to explain, or what it was that Jesus said. Now, I'm not going to go in over all of that, because we discussed it at length. The one we read from Luke chapter 11 last time. All right. So, what Jesus said there is this. He gave an example. A man went in Luke chapter 11 to go and ask his friend for bread because he has a visitor. He wasn't asking for himself. Do you understand my point? And he wouldn't leave. That was the emphasis Jesus was placing there, until that guy would give him bread. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I now told us, I gave a few examples from Derek Prince, and I brought this book and I read from it, that when situations arise, now having said all this thing that we have said about the kind of person praying, the passion with which he's praying, the faith with which he's praying, and the persistence with which he is praying. You notice those things. He's persistent, he's a man of passion, and the man is praying in faith. Now, with that persistence, it doesn't have to be multitude of words. The point is that he has, like Paul would say, I am not boxing as one who's just boxing the air. I have a goal, I have a vision, and I'm punching directly at a particular point. Now, in line with that, I think let's just quickly read. Now, before we go back to that, there's something I want to say. I want to say we should read Isaiah 56. Did you read it just now? Okay, all right. We'll go back. You can open there so that I'll remember to read it. Talking about the duties of the watchmen. All right. Now, there's something I want to bring out today and explain in details for a few minutes. It should take us less than 10 minutes to do that, because it is important that we get it. Let me tell you one thing. God said, I have not called the children of Israel to serve me for nothing. Do you follow my point? He said, but I promised them a reward. Listen to this. Every time God asks you to do something and you do it, there is always, 100% of the times, there is always a reward. Do you follow me? You know, there is always a reward. God does not owe people. God will not owe anybody. God always attaches a reward to the obedience to what he has said. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless your bread and your waters. Do you follow what I'm saying? Anytime you obey the word of God, there is always a blessing. In fact, there is a teaching I wrote long ago that the God just opened my heart to it, and I saw it. I think hold down Isaiah chapter 56, and please open to, I think, that should be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll read from verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. King James says openly. Now, but the point I want to make here is this. Notice what he said. If you use the King James, he said he will reward you. Am I right? If you have a King James there. The word there is reward. The New American Standard that I'm reading here says he will repay. But if you go back a step, in fact, it's even clear here, verse 5. A New American Standard also says, truly I say to you, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they have their reward in full. Now, what am I trying to bring out here? If I come and I make a request, and you give me my request, is that a reward? It is not. It is clear it is not a reward, but an answer. A reward is for service rendered. A reward is for obedience performed. A reward is for an assignment carried out as ordered. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you do something that God is happy with and he's pleased with, what he does is to give you a reward. That is, what the Lord Jesus was saying here is that when these people were praying, the kind of prayer they were praying was not, give me bread. Do you understand my point? If it was give me bread, the supply of bread would not be an answer and not a reward. Do you follow? But notice one thing he said here. He said they pray publicly so that they may be seen by men. Listen to me. I remember those days when I was in the University of Benin. People used to go and pray in the sports complex. It was a very large place where everybody could go to pray. And one day, one of my friends was remarking on something that he has observed. He said, when people there are worshiping God, you understand? That, oh, Father, you are so good, you are so kind, almighty God, hallowed be thy name, that they speak it very loud. But when they come to the request they want to make, they drop their voice because around them, there are many other people praying. And they do not want to discuss intimate things openly. It is easy to worship and bless the name of the Lord openly. But when it comes to discussing and asking God for your personal issues, come on, you do not want to say it openly. What am I trying to say? When the hypocrites here will be praying, and they will be praying in such a manner that they will have glory before men, you can be sure they didn't come and say, Father, I farmed last year. I harvested only 200 bushels. This year I have sown my seed. No, nobody will want to do that openly. I'm explaining something to you. That their pattern of praying was not for themselves. Now, Because of time, I will not go into explain it in details. Let me just give you the summary, which is born out of many a long period of meditation and praying about this thing myself. And I came to the understanding. They were praying essentially for the salvation of Israel. They were praying for the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you understand my point? And that was a national issue. That was why, if you remembered, even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, one question the disciples asked was, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? That was an issue in the heart of every Israelite at that point in time. And he was saying, when the people will come here, they will pray openly so that people will know they have a passion for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. He said they have their reward in full. What is their reward? That man is a man that prays. That what is their reward? That is a holy person. People love it. You know, they go around with an air of religiosity, of holiness, that these are the people. But Jesus was saying here, but when you are going to pray, what do? You go into your closet and do it in secret. He said, your heavenly Father will give you your own reward. Now, what I'm saying here is this. The prayer they are praying, any prayer you pray, I think we even discussed something along this line some time ago. Any prayer you pray that is not for yourself is the one that has a reward. The other one only gets an answer. Do you understand my point? If you pray for yourself, you don't deserve a reward. Do you understand what I mean? Why should I give you reward for eating your food in the morning? Except you are an infant, you know, like, okay, eat your, of course, that's for children. When you eat your vegetables, you eat your soup, you eat your food that's not sweet, then mommy might give you a piece of sweet to make your life sweeter, you know, as a reward for her. But you don't do that with adults. You understand? In fact, I was in a book on how to raise children during the week, and two people were talking. You know, it was trying to use it to make an illustration about how to train children. He said two men were discussing about their dogs. One said he gives his dog some expensive, you know, dog food. The other one said, they have the same kind of dog. The other one said, well, my own dog eats vegetables and stuff that we eat in the house. He said, I never could get my own dog to eat that. So the other fellow said, my own too. And he refused to eat it for the first 3 weeks. Then when he was about to starve to death, the guy woke up and said, my God, a guy eating this thing is not dead yet. Let me also eat. What am I saying? You do not reward that dog for eating his food. It's for his own health that he woke up to the reality that he has to eat his food. God will not reward you for praying for yourself at all. You don't deserve any reward. It's just common sense. You have made use of the common sense that he gave you. What he will give you, rather, is an answer to your prayer. But here, we are talking about people who are praying for things that are not them. Things that are not their personal problems alone. You know, one of the things I remembered, I realized, even before I began to understand this principle of watchmen and God placing a duty upon people, is that, you know, they have a saying in my place. They said that the sky is falling is not one man's trouble. You understand what I'm saying? That is, the sky is going to fall down. Yeah, well, come on. We are about 6 billion on the earth. Why should I be the only one worrying about the fact that the sky is about to fall down? Now, let me tell you the truth. That is absolutely wrong. The philosophy behind it is erroneous. It's absolutely irresponsible. That's a very good word. It's an irresponsible philosophy. Do you follow me? You know, every day, once in a while, you know, you watch TV and you see people talk about endangered species. You know, if you notice, endangered species is the problem of advanced countries. Are you getting my point? The African or the Asian, if he sees the one particular last monkey, that is the only one left. Maybe the other two are female, this is the only male. And that's the one he catches, he will kill it and eat it. He doesn't give a damn that's the end of the species. Why? A man has to be full first. Before he starts worrying about the survival of animals, for goodness sake. You know, you tell you that they shouldn't, I served near a national park, a national reserve that's in Taraba State, Kashaga Gumti Park. And the men who lived there, a lot of them were hunters. Now they are telling them that within these several hundreds of kilometers of square kilometers, hundreds of them, they said that you can't shoot animals. And the men don't understand. What are you talking about? This is what my father did for a living. Now, okay, if I don't shoot animals, what am I going to be eating? Now, why am I saying all this? To the average African, listen, endangerment is not their concern. If the white man is so concerned, you remove the species and go and farm them somewhere in their country. Why? This man's stomach is endangered. You understand my point? His children's school fees, they are endangered. His house is endangered. The man's livelihood is endangered. You're worried about one monkey or one deer that's endangered. Look, when we have finished that one, God will create another one. That's what the man understands. And if the Lord doesn't want him to kill that one, the Lord had better supply bread in abundance. Now, what am I saying? The people that God has given bread in abundance, they can be worrying about what? Endangered species. You know, this afternoon I was reading, was it yesterday night? National Geographic. And I just shook my head at the point in time. Some people were researching, they were going down some holes to find out how some people used to die like 2,000 years ago. The rituals those people used to perform. And I was looking at them like, these people have really eaten and they are full. Then they are complaining that during the Gulf War, there's a lot of looting of national treasures, which the people dug up from the ground. And that, no, it is not right. That every time somebody takes away one piece, we are losing history. And I'm just shaking my head like, oh God. When you have eaten and you are full and have blessed the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you, that's when you worry about these kind of things. You understand my point? And you tell me that this kind of artifact can be sold in the black market for maybe $20,000. Even me, a preacher man, if I find that in my backyard, I'm not taking it to any national museum. Do you understand my point? They say it's history. Yes, I will sell it to a man who will go and donate it to the national museum. $20,000 to an African, come on. He doesn't care about history. After all, you are studying history of, 3,000 years ago. Now, why am I saying all this? Is it that those things are wrong or bad? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that to the man that has eaten, has the assignment of preserving history and endangered species been given? To the one that is hungry, God has instructed him to go and feed his family first. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I just use all this to explain that the sky is falling is not one man's trouble, is a wrong philosophy. Do you understand my point? When Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. When God has given you a lot of understanding, God expects that you will use that. And if you are the only person that will hold this pillar that will keep the sky up, then you have to hold it. It is your assignment in life. And for holding that pillar, God gives you a reward. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God does not expect everybody to do everything. You know, in fact, the time I began to understand this thing was where I used to live in one part of Enugu, in Transekulu. We had a very bad power supply in that area, and our transformer was always failing, or they used to call it what they call phase failure. So several times, a lot of times, you are sitting in your house at 10 p.m., that's it, your light goes off. You check, there are only 6 streets involved. The whole of the other areas, they have their lights shining bright. So you pick up your phone and you call NEPA. Now, those were before the days of per second billing on GSM. It was quite expensive. You call NEPA and then they tell you, do you have a car? You said, yes. Can you come to our office to come and carry workmen at 10 p.m. to come and fix your light? Now, the human response is, the sky is falling, it's not one man's trouble. I'm talking about sometimes as much as 8 streets are involved. Now, each street having about 14 houses. You know, they were short streets. Now, imagine 14 houses times 8. Now, within each house, there are at least, on the average, 2 families living in there, and they are on the average, okay? Now, that is, there's a head in most of those families. Most of them, because of the area, have cars. Yet, we get up, leave my house at 10 p.m., and go and bring NEPA officials who will fix the light, then I will return them back to their office and get back home and settle down maybe around 11. Sometimes after that. Then it happens again, maybe after 4 days or the following week. Then you wait whether somebody else will do it. And find out that I found out that in that whole area, we're just about 3 that used to bother. We're not using the light for business. It's just for comfort in our homes. And this was a chronic problem. At the point in time, I said, no, I know they do it again. Then I said, no, no, no. God has given different assignments to different people. Me and the other 2 people are probably the saviors that God have planted in that area to ensure this. One thing you have to bear in mind, that God loves people and God is always trying to help people. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord loves people and is always looking for an avenue to be a blessing. Even when it was time for him to pour forth judgment, one thing he said was that I pour forth my wrath after I found no man that could be an intercessor. The Bible says it clearly. He's slow to anger and is abounding in mercies, in loving kindness. That is, when God wants to bless people also, it is somebody he will use. And because of his abounding love and mercy, he expects the people also to abound in patience as they do what he has called them to do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. Now, if we understand this, you will understand therefore that on this earth also, God has ordained that each one of us that he has given understanding to, we carry loads that will affect thousands of people and maybe millions of people. You can keep it. Now that we have understood that, I was just explaining that, see, God, therefore, he has an assignment for us, and when we perform what he has said, there is a reward. And that's what the Lord was saying here, that the sky is falling is the trouble of a few people that have placed on the earth as people who will be able to feel the warnings of the sky about to fall. And when they pray and uphold the sky, there is a reward for them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In fact, if I might just give myself as an example, it appeared as if, because two of us that we used to be bothered around that area, another one of my friends, shortly after, he bought a very big diesel gen. It's now I'm just tying it together. And shortly after also, I also bought a big diesel generator. Apparently, well, I'm just using as an example. I'm not saying that's what happened, all right? Maybe those generators were our reward that God gave us for carrying the trouble of the whole streets upon our own heads. So that he gave us rest roundabout. You understand what I'm saying? Because, you see, the other times that we would go at night, it used to cost money. That is, fueling your house. I mean, it was quite some drive from where we were staying to where the Nepal people used to walk around the clock. It was quite some drive. And the amount of money you spent making the call alone, you know, this was before the days of Persecom Billy. If MTN truncated it halfway through, you paid for the whole minute and you started again. You understand my point? Now, so that's what the Lord Jesus was saying here, that certain kinds of prayer has reward with it. Now, you see, because of our time, we cannot go into the details of everything, but I'll just read another scripture. I think, I said you should wait in Isaiah 56, right? Okay, now open to Isaiah 52. God always gives reward. And one of the things I have found out, for example, there are times people are praying to hold back destruction. And God will look at the people who hold back destruction, who were trying to hold back destruction. And you know, there are times that their prayer would not be enough to hold back the destruction. You understand my point? Like the Bible will say that sometimes the destruction that's determined is overflowing with righteousness. It is difficult to turn it back. But for the people who were praying, what God will do for them is to deliver them out of that destruction. In fact, I think I should read the scripture to just to show us that, you know, it will really explain it. Now, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Now, this has a lot of applications, but I just wanted to point this one out. That, you see, if God... Now, after this, what happened was that anybody that was not marked, the angel of death was meant to go ahead and destroy them, all right? But I just use that one to let you know that if you will, for example, be praying for the prosperity of a land, and but because of the iniquity that's in the land, God, in his righteousness, cannot pour forth the kind of prosperity that you are praying about upon that land. What he will do eventually is that he will ensure that you personally have that kind of prosperity. You understand? Even if the rest of the land cannot receive it. Now, I know that I said before that that is not God's ideal. God's ideal is that he will prosper you as the land is being prospered. And in response to the prayer and the spiritual water that you are pouring upon the dry ground. But there are times, which for many reasons may happen, that God will not be able to pour forth that abundance that you are requesting. What he will do is that he will give you personally. There was something one man said I read long ago. He said that, now this is his own explanation and interpretation of why Abraham asked for 10 people. He believed that Abraham was counting on the likes of Lot and co. And that his concern for that land, for all that prayer, was to save Lot, his nephew, and his family. And that after Abraham prayed and prayed, and God was not able to spare the land for the number of people that Abraham was asking for, that God saw the heart of Abraham and understood that his primary concern was for Lot and his family. So that when he went into that city, God delivered Lot and his family. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, God understands and is ever willing to bless the person who is offering up the prayer for the preservation of the whole land. And most of the time, if things are right, God will preserve the land for their sake. But when he cannot preserve the land, he delivers the people out of the destruction that is coming upon the land. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why the Lord was saying them that there is a reward for praying. There is a kind of prayer that has reward. It is not every kind of prayer that has reward. If you are praying for your own personal needs, you will get an answer, but there is no reward attached. When Solomon went to God and said, God said, ask for anything. God said, give prosperity to this land. He said, make this land a great nation by giving me wisdom. Now, I'm paraphrasing and rearranging his words. By giving me wisdom to rule effectively as a king. God said, that is a very good prayer. Now, this is the reward for your prayer. Number one, you get an answer. The answer for your prayer is that what you have requested will be given you. You will have wisdom to rule. You will be a good king. But this is the reward. You will have more wisdom than you need to rule. This is another reward. You will have such wealth that nobody before you or after you will have this kind of wealth. You will have such fame and such glory. All these are what? Rewards for the prayer that he prayed. Let me tell you what. If you are praying, take a country like Nigeria and let's come practical again. And you are praying for the economy of the nation. You are praying for prosperity in the land. You are praying for justice in the land. Listen to me. When you pray actively for justice in the land, God will see to it that you are never oppressed. That every time that you reach out for justice. Now, for a time, you may have to feel some of the pains of the people, which will cause you to rise up in prayer to God. Do you follow what I'm saying? But at the point in time, God will ensure that you will put a seal over your head. That the craziest unjust policeman or officer of the law, in whatever category, when he sees you, he will be incapacitated. You understand my point? He will not be able to oppress. That will be a reward for your prayer. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Do you understand the point I am making? So when you are praying concerning the economy, when you are praying concerning prosperity, you are a young man and you are growing up in life and growing up in your vision and in your goals, what God will be doing, he will be setting you up, you understand my point, as a ruler, as a shaker, and as a mover in the market in Nigeria. You know, I said something before when we were talking about spiritual economics, that life is lived as a reward. The reason why God will bless some people, you will never understand. Because when you look at their lifestyle, they may not even appear to be living a lifestyle of the man that God should bless. Do you understand my point? When they are making decisions, they may not be making decisions of somebody that you think God is about to bless. But what God is looking out at is that, listen, when 59% of the banks in Nigeria were going to collapse, I delivered them because of the prayer of this man. But remember what Jesus said? He prayed that prayer in his closet. Do you follow my point? It was not in prayer meeting in church. It was not at Kingdom World teaching meetings. It was not anywhere else, but in his closet, he prayed. Nobody understood why, but they just realized that, look, before at a particular season, so many banks collapsed. Now, another season of collapse was about to come, and we saw the sign. Then suddenly, the Fisibian governor said this, and they worked out some methods by which the banks were rescued, and everything became cool. In that process, thousands of jobs have been saved. In that process, so many children are still going to school. Many families have been delivered from hunger. God said, I did that because of the prayer that was being prayed in the corner, in one small little single room apartment that one of my children has in one low class area of one small town in Nigeria. Do you get my point? Now, the man prayed the prayer. Eventually, 20 years along the line, nobody knows. Only God, who knows, begins to reward the man. Then one day, when he pops his finger like this, you find out that about 15 banks will be shaking and knocking their knees because of God popped his finger. Why? By reason of the amount of wealth that he's controlling in all of them. That when the man puts his money in a particular area, everybody believes that, this is where the action is. Because they have noticed that over the years, anything this guy does prospers. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But all this being a reward for the season that he knelt down in that single room apartment where he was living, crying out to God for deliverance for the peoples. And God gives this to him as what? A reward. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's one thing I want you to understand from the words that Jesus spoke when he said that your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. I like the addition of King James, openly. That is, when God is rewarding you, people will say, but since they did not see in secret, they will not be able to explain why it is that God is blessing you. Like our favorite scripture says, by faith we understand that his blessings were framed by the word of God, and nobody can explain it based upon the family he came out from, based upon the course that he studied in school, based upon the grade that he studied in that course, or based upon the men that he knew along the line. That is, will not be able to explain it out of the things that are visible. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I said I wanted to chip that one in before we go back to complete what we said last time. Bear it in mind. I said we should open Isaiah 52, right? Okay, I think I should read that. It said, from verse 7, how lovely on the mountains at the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. He said, listen, your watchmen lift their voices. They shout joyfully together. The next line says, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. That's what I want to bring out here. That is, the watchmen that have been lifting up of their voices. He said, they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Now, that was the kind of thing that happened to Simeon. The man was waiting and longing and praying. It was when I was studying Luke recently, I understood that even for the Lord Jesus to come at that time, there were people praying and waiting for his arrival. And by reason of their prayer, Mary was being delivered from troubles. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? By reason of their prayer, Joseph was being delivered from troubles. By reason of their prayer, certain things were happening to ensure that the coming of the Lord was appropriately correct and that the Lord will come as the Lord has planned. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you go and read about Anna. You go and read about Simeon. These were people who for decades were praying in the temple daily with fastings, the Bible says, because they were looking out for the salvation of Israel. You understand? And then another thing you will notice is that he said that Anna, I think it was Anna, he used to talk to people and teach them about the salvation of God. One of the things you find about watchmen is that God gives them the assignment of instructing other people also. There was one scripture I wanted to quote. I can't even remember where I read it from. Well, but the other ones anyway. You look at somebody like Samuel. Samuel told the children of Israel, well, behold your king. You have the king now. I hope you are happy. He said, now, in requesting for a king, you have done wrongly. He said, but far be it that I should sin against God by not continually praying for you. Please, open to 1 Samuel. And I'll show you something there. When Samuel was instructing the people, he said, verse 20, 1 Samuel 12, 20. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things. Now, that's not the one I want to... Just jump down to verse 23. He said, Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Did you notice that? That is, prayer is not the only thing he was doing, but instruction in the good and in the right way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Explaining the ways of the Lord to the people. And that was the kind of thing that Hannah used to do. And because of that, and Simeon also, God gave them a promise that they will not die until they have seen with their eyes the salvation of the Lord. Do you understand the point I am making? Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, you see, that if you will pray to God concerning this nation, God is saying, I'm giving you that word based on understanding now, that your eyes will see and you will rejoice. Do you get what I'm saying? That this is a promise, this is the reward of God for those who will lift up their voices and pray for justice in the land and pray for prosperity upon the land. God said they will see and they will rejoice. Are you getting me? That is, they will see. I said that God said, I have not told the children of Israel to come and serve me for nothing. King James says, in a desolate place. But he said, I have promised them a reward. That's how God does things. He promises a reward. And when it comes to prayer, Jesus has said it, that the reward that Jesus, that the Lord gives to those who are praying for the peace of the land, who are seeking his good, who are seeking his prosperity, is always shown openly. I hope you get the point I'm making. It's important we understand it. That is, there is a reward for watchmen. People who lift up their voices and say, God, pour forth your abundance upon this land. Those who lift up their voices and say, Lord, bring peace upon the land. God says that even if 1,000 dies by your right and by your side and 10,000 by your right hand, that none will come near you. You know, there was some scripture we read again and again in the past. From Isaiah chapter 54, when he was talking about no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. He said, but every tongue that rises up against you in judgment will be condemned. He said, this is the heritage of what? The servants. You know, we emphasized it to that time. That is not the heritage of the sons. No, but the heritage of those who are doing the will of God. The servants of God. Those who are pursuing the purpose, the instructions of God for their lives with a singleness of heart. He said, this is their heritage. You are getting the point I'm making. That is, the Lord said, I have not asked you to pray for your nation for nothing. Apart from answering the prayer, there is a reward I attach to those who take their time out to pray for those things. I hope you understand what you have understood what I have said so far. Now, in the time that we have left, we'll just continue where we dropped off last time. And I remember that, where do we stop? We're reading Derek Prince. Now, we're examining some things from Derek Prince. So, we may not read it again, but then, just remember, please, either get the tape, or buy the book, or borrow the book. Whichever one you do, read the book. Alright? Or listen to the tape by Derek Prince when he was talking about shaping history through prayer. He talked about, in fact, this morning again, I was reading certain portions of it in preparation for today's meeting, you know, and he there's a section entitled Kenya's Birth Pangs, and it described how the problems that happened around Kenya was deflected away from Kenya by reason of the united prayer of the people of God, okay? And that the people of God joined together in prayer. And even during the meeting, somebody saw a vision. And the vision was played out later in the kind of calamity that happened around them and that shifted, that was started from the east and shifted northward. It was moving towards Kenya, but by reason of their prayer, it was deflected and then the thing moved northward. But if you can, lay your hands on the book or the tape and it really be a blessing to you. But in continuation of what we're saying then, there was one scripture that says you open to, right? I hope it's 56. Okay. All right. So now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and then examine it and close with that. It said, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to it. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. We have explained that from this scripture we see that watchmen are meant to see. Do you understand my point? Because here we are seeing a rebuke of the watchmen that don't see. But that the scripture says that watchmen are meant to see. And that, let me just run through it. They are not to be dreamers lying down. That is, they are people who, after they have dreamt, they are meant to get up and do something. All right, we won't go into all of that. I think we've talked about all those things in details in previous times. That they are not supposed to be people who are greedy, that are not satisfied, but they are those who should be content with what they have. But believing God for better things ahead, they are supposed to be people of understanding, but not shepherds without understanding. Now, they are not to turn to their own gain, not their own personal gain alone, but that to seek for the prosperity of the land and the peace of it that God has sent them into. Do you understand my point? I've just broken these things down again. We have read them again and again in the past. But first thing, or the most important thing here that I want to pass some comments on is this issue of the watchmen that are blind.
Do you follow me?
Now, let's settle on that and speak. I said that watchmen are meant to see. That's why there is a rebuke here concerning watchmen that are blind. What do I mean by blindness? There is a story I want to tell, and it's something I want to use as an illustration. A real thing that used to happen long ago. And it's funny, I just remembered it while after reading this scripture recently. When I was in secondary school, I remember those days, we had this teacher who used to teach us. I mean, it was the original, not SU. SU would be a bit too mild to describe what the kind of person that he was. He was he used to teach us the scriptures in secondary school. And it was a very, very deep kind of SU. You know what I mean? Those who absolutely, the world was not their own. In that he loved to look dirty. I mean, he took pride in being dirty. He could wash his clothes, but he wouldn't wash them. He had good shoes, but he wouldn't wear them. And he even allowed skin, you know, rashes to appear on his skin just as a sign of holiness. He taught us accordingly anyway, so you understand, I'm not just imagining things. It was a big challenge to continue to go to fellowship, although we were very young, Sha. All right. No, you know, sometimes when I think about it, I say, look, although those are not the most important things of life, all right? And nobody will give me an excuse that that's why I'm not serving God, all right? But again, that is a good hindrance. Somebody may want to serve God, you make it harder to make up his or her mind. I remember one of my friends, a pastor now in one of these big denominations in Nigeria. He told me once when I was in our fourth year in university, we're in the same class. He told me that after he observed my friend Chooks and I, that he decided that it was time that he gave his life back to Christ. His reason was that we're always so happy and excited. You understand my point? So he said he discovered, the guy's name is Emeka, he said he discovered that it is possible to be a Christian and still be happy. Just by observing, we're classmates, so we're not preaching to him. In fact, I think we will have passed for some, by to a lot of people, as being very, very unserious as Christians then. And very, very responsible. But, you know, but to him, this was like, so you can be a child of God and still be laughing in class and be happy and excited. So next thing we knew, towards the end of our third year, the guy was back in fellowship and serving the Lord. It was, you know, our fourth year that he was just telling me the story. That, honestly, that was this guy and me that just made it clear that it's good. It can be a Christian and can be happy. All right, no, so back to my story. So this my guy then, that's my teacher, had a friend who was just as deep as he was. They're very nice. God bless their heart. They taught us very early in those days. But there was one thing that he said once. This was around 84. When did Buhari take over from Ishagari? It was December 31st, right? Was it December 31st, 83? Look at this man, he said 79. Go away, my friend. 79 was when Shagari won the election. How do you mean he wasn't born there? It was shortly after the second elections, all right? So it was December 83. So this was 84. I remember that was the year I left secondary school. Yeah. So one day we were walking with this man and his friend, and they were explaining to us. I remember along the field in my school, we were following them home or something, helping them carry stuff, I guess. So they were explaining to us why we should be far away from the world. Now, the example he gave, that's where I'm going to. That, can you believe that the other day, somebody was asking him, that they mentioned the name of somebody. Can you remember the name now? So we suggested some names. Finally, he got it. Idiagmo. And that, he didn't know. He doesn't care about the things of this world. He doesn't know. You know, as young as I was then, I thought, Ogasa, this is very irresponsible. Now, who was Idiagbon? Idiagbon was the de facto vice head of state, you know. He was then, what do they call them now? Chief of staff, supreme headquarters, which by the structure in the military government in Nigeria, then that was the number two man in Nigeria. Babatunde Idiagbon. This man said he did not know him. And they had been in office at this point for about 4 months. And this man said he did not know who Idiagbon was. And he was trying to make it clear to us that it is because he's detached from the world. Listen to me, that is blindness for a watchman. That's where I'm going to. How can you tell me that you don't even know when the clouds are gathering and your name is Elijah and you are praying for rain? Do you get the point I am making? It shows me, therefore, you are not praying for the leaders of your country.
I have told you before that abstract prayers don't have meaning. Lord, I just pray for the leaders, even though you don't know whether there are three of them or one of them. Do you understand my point? You say that you're just praying. Now, what am I saying? Watchmen are meant to see. They are not meant to be blind. It is blindness on the part of a watchman for him to tell me that 4 months into the arrival of a government in office, that the notorious ruler, because you know, Idiagun was very notorious. What I mean by notorious was that everybody said this man didn't smile. He was the one that just ordered the drug dealers to be shot. You know, they would write decrees and backdate it. And you tell me, you do not know that he exists in person. It is obvious you are not praying. Do you understand my point? You are so detached from the land that God has sent you into, figuratively speaking, as an exile, you are not seeking the good of that land. How do you expect to see prosperity therein? What am I saying? Listen, ask questions. If you are going to pray effectively for the country, you have to understand the things that at least are simple enough. They say Professor Charles Soludo has increased bank capitalization to 25 billion naira. Don't tell me you never heard of it. Come on, you must. Are you blind? You know what I mean? Are you a blind watchman? Come on, you are not. You should know what is going on in your society. You should know that NLC is planning to call a strike. You understand my point? These are issues. You are praying pointedly. You know something that's about to happen. You know, Derek Prince told a story in that book about when, I think it was Joseph Stalin, he heard that Joseph Stalin was plotting the extermination of Russian Jews. They heard, they knew something was about to happen. And they gathered and they prayed and the man died suddenly. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You see, we should not say that we do not know what is going on and we think that that is holiness. A lot of time that is irresponsibility. Let me tell you what, it can be very comfortable to be irresponsible. You understand my point? You don't owe anybody anything. You know, there are men who, the reason why they don't want to marry is not out of righteousness or holiness, but this inherent, you know, they are just irresponsible. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, they cannot understand why they have to account for somebody when they get back home. They are used to just hanging out. Do you understand my point? It is not for the kingdom's sake. Not like Paul. No, it's just that now he spends his money anyhow. Now he has to take care of other people. Then the child will sneeze one day. He has to check why the child is sneezing. The guy says, I better save me all the trouble. You understand my point? That's what I mean by irresponsibility. Sometimes it's very comfortable to be responsible. It's just that, listen, everything God expects you to do, let me just chip it in again, has a reward. Do you follow my point? The way you've been following the economy situation of the country and praying accordingly, that is what you will be doing one day when God will open your eyes and say, oh boy, put 50 naira there. And you say, you know, light will just come and you will drop 50 naira. After 2 years, it becomes $50 million. It happens. You understand my point? It's that kind of thing that will happen. It's a reward for the watchmen. I'm explaining that watchmen are not meant to be blind. They are meant to do what? See. It's in accordance with what they are seeing. There are two kinds of sight that you must have. Number one, you must have sight into what God will want. Last time we explained as an example, the issue of justice in the land. That every time there is injustice, God is displeased. You understand my point? And as a child of God, as a watchman in the land, you must not let that just pass as if, now so it be. There's one very great mistake and error that people indulge in. And that's in when they give these things as an example of the sign of the end of times. That it shows that the end of time has come. Let me just tell you, what the Bible called the end of the ages started after the resurrection. So get that clear. Paul, and no, let me leave Paul out. It's not good to sound too spiritual. Men who invented, people like Michael Faraday, who experimented with electricity. People like Thomas Edison, who designed the electric bulb, who started Graham Bell. People who made life comfortable for you today, if they had been waiting for the end of days to come, you know that right now, life would just be as unbearable as it was many decades ago, many centuries ago. But they were waiting for the end of time, but doing the assignment they have had for the day. Get that clear. I remember many years ago, I was talking with a sister, and I'm just explaining to her why we need to pray for the nation, and why, you know, this was during the June 12 crisis, and things were really difficult in the country then. In fact, let me tell you what, there was absolute lawlessness. It was God that just reordered law and order into this country. Because I remember then, Ernest Shonekan went to a state. It was the then head of state, interim head of state anyway. And the governor of the state went and warned him seriously never to come into his state without telling him he's coming. I mean, strange things were happening. Then there was a strike declared. If you had fuel, of course, filling stations were closed. If you had fuel and you were driving down, touts will stop you on the road and say, did you not hear that everybody should stay at home? In fact, for moving around, they will carry your car, siphon all the fuel inside, put in a jerry can and carry it away on the road and leave you stranded. That is because you had fuel. That's why you were traveling. There was a lot of lawlessness at that point in time. Now, this was around the season I was explaining to somebody that we need to pray for the nation. And you know what she told me? He said, look, I don't agree with everything you have said. That as far as I am concerned, these are the signs of the end of time. I said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to tell you that Jesus will return only to Nigeria? Is Jesus not planning to go to South Korea where they are making technological advancements every day and their GDP is just jumping into the sky? I said, oh, foolish Galatians, nobody has told you that when this Jesus will come back, he will also arrive in America. Who they were developing technology that was mind-blowing and they had peace and order in their land. I said, explain to me the mount in Nigeria where the Lord Jesus intends to set his feet when he comes back. Which kind of stupidity and ignorance is this? Because we don't want to challenge our faith and kneel down and say, God, restore order and peace and prosperity to our land. We say it is the sign of the ends of time. I've told you before, if somebody tells me and gives it to me as an authentic gist, and I do believe him that the Lord is coming back next week, what will I do before he comes back? I will go to work. As long as I have not resigned my appointment, I will go to work. If it's a Saturday that is coming, we will not gather here and say, brethren, let us just wait. Peradventure, he will meet us here. That will be very stupid on my part. I will do what is required of me that day. I will teach the word of God in this very place. Peradventure, he will arrive. Do you understand my point? And find me idling. And he says, Bank, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting. He said, have you not read that blessed is the servant who the master returns to find doing what he's supposed to do? Is that not in the scriptures? Do you understand my point? Listen to me. Jesus is coming soon is not an excuse for not doing your job. Are you getting my point? You and I know that those who said Jesus was coming soon are usually the poor people, rich men. Believers that have money believe he's coming soon. They still keep on making more money and making more progress in the land. It's true. You know, there are certain doctrines that are only fitting for poverty situations. You understand my point? When people have no productivity in their hands, it is easy to explain that Jesus is coming soon. That's why I'm not productive. But for the believer, the child of God, that God has caused to be productive, who is investing $1 billion today and making 100 million billion naira tomorrow and building structures and giving scholarships and bringing food to the needy and all that. Jesus is coming today, yes. But before he comes, let me go and feed the refugees first. Peradventure, he will meet me serving food to the refugees. But as for the man waiting, say, Jesus is coming. The Lord comes and says, okay, I have come. What are you doing? I was just waiting. All right, here is the reward for waiting. Nothing. But when I arrive, since you don't know when exactly I will arrive, make sure you are doing what I expect you to do. Watchmen are meant to see. Now, because of our time, and then I want to end this series of teachings today, I want to just summarize that too. I'm just going to pick that word essentially. That is, when you have, in fact, good enough, I mentioned something about dreams. You have a dream and a vision as a watchman who is watching in faith. You should be ready to invest money into the land. You know, we talked about that when we were talking about sowing in tears. You know, today I was talking to the pastor of my church, and he was telling me a discussion I had with somebody last week. And without giving the details, he said the man lived in the U.S. for about 20 years, and he's a Nigerian. He's back in Nigeria, and the guy is in this town. He's investing scores of millions of naira into businesses and all that. And that the guy was telling him that, man, it's amazing that he can't live in the U.S. again. That Nigeria is too lucrative for him to live in the U.S. You understand? That there's so much action. You know, after now I can give you some of the gist, but I won't put it on tape. All right? There's so much action that's going on. This is Enugu here. And this guy is pumping money as an investment into the land. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is not dreamers who love to slumber. Not dreamers who are just lying down. But dreamers who have woken up and believing that God, as I sow my seed, you will pour water upon the seed I have sown. Please, for time's sake, I'll just refer anyone listening to this to go and listen to the tape, the one in the spiritual economic series. I want to talk about sowing in tears and then water for your seed. All right, because that will explain the issue. It's people who have a stake in a place that can cry effectively. You know, I was thinking about all these things that happened in this nation. You know, the other day, you know, I think I mentioned it to us here also, that Nigeria is uniquely favored. It was when I was reading Derek Prince's story about all the countries in Africa that gained their independence around that 1960 axis, give or take a few years, and the amount of problems that came with it. I said, Nigeria was one nation that went, initially was stable for some time, then went into a civil war and came out of it, and that was the end of it. Do you understand my point? There were no rebels hiding somewhere, shooting people passing on the road, or blowing up cars like they are doing in Iraq now. It never happened in Nigeria. The war ended and everybody was happy. Plus the man who won, and the one who lost, and the one who fought, and the one who did not fight. Everybody was just glad that this thing has come to an end. Do you understand my point? Now, let me tell you what that... We may, you know, it happened, so we don't think about it. But that was not natural. Do you understand my point? If you look at the other stories around, you will know that it wasn't natural. If I was when I was reading Derek Prince, and I remembered people like Elton, I said, peradventure, now this is just my thinking. There's people like him, probably at that time, that was praying for the land. Now, the man was a white man who came and lived and died here. Do you understand my point? Maybe at that time, the guy will be the one praying, say, God, this has to come to an end. All right, enough of hostilities. And he will be declaring into the air. And for his sake, God will bring that thing to an end. Because, in fact, God didn't tell me this, and I didn't have a vision that saw him doing it. But I just look at it that most of those great ministers in Nigeria, Adeboye, W.F. Kumi, Bishop Oyedepo, all those people, Benson Idahosa, people like that that you heard, most of them, either directly or indirectly, were heavily affected by this man. I just imagine that he's his type that could have spiritually put an end to that war. Are you getting the point I'm making? You understand my point? That is, dreamers lying down, that's not what we're talking about, but dreamers who are awake, because they understand that they will see when the Lord will restore the captivity of the land. So let me tell you what, the one naira they plant when things are tough, it's easy to multiply to 10,000 when things become rosy. But those who put in maybe 10 naira, when things become cool, the money will just increase maybe to 12, to 13. Listen, the time you sow your seed is when the ground is dry. And that's when you get a lot of reward, because most people at that time will not sow. Do you understand my point? But when everybody sees that it is happening, then they start sowing. Then that reduces the effect of each seed. Do you understand the point I am making? All right, so now, there is just, before time's sake, let me just summarize this. Watchmen are meant to see. I expect you to read newspaper. Watch network news. It's important. Please, don't buy all those funny magazines that they cook behind somebody's backyard, who they lie. And if you see any magazine that stirs up strife, you understand? The way you stir up strife is by always blaming and accusing people. You understand my point? Just know that that is a kind of newspaper you should not be reading. Read newspapers that give you information. Read magazines that give you information. There's this funny 2020 naira magazine they sell only in Eastern Nigeria about actualization of the sovereign state of Biafra. You know, I always laugh because I know something about printing. I know somebody sits in his backyard. He and two boys will sit down, write a story, print it out for the equivalent of about 3 naira a copy, sell it on the road for 20 naira. And there are people who come. Some guys are making millions from misinforming everybody. Do you understand my point? Look, listen, there are very short ways to making money, you know. No, for time's sake, I won't gist you some of them, and they are evil ways, so I won't teach you anyway. But that's one of the evil ways. You know what people want to read, so you print it for them. That's an evil way to make money. Obasanjo, that's our president, said something once, that he asked one of the editors of these national dailies, say, why do you write these things? And you know they are not true. Said the man, said, oh God, we have to sell now. I'm serious. Listen to me. If you're ever in those kind of shoes, listen. Don't ever feel you have to sell. Tell the truth. Prosperity is a reward. Do you understand my point? It's not selling skill. It's a reward. If you tell the truth, you know, I was, Kingsley, okay, wasn't you I was talking with? It was one of my friends, IK. I was telling him the other time that, listen, Reader's Digest. You know Reader's Digest? They are a magazine that don't tell you what you want to hear. They tell the truth. They are incurable optimists. They said it themselves that we know. I think they are 100-year anniversary. They wrote that we are known for being incurable optimists and we are proud of it. They write what they feel is the truth. They don't try to make you happy. They don't try to make you sad. You understand my point? Then they put a lot of jokes and things like that just to cheer you up. But with the news, they just tell you the truth. They try to bring, you know, the other day they were talking about, one of the ones I was reading, talking about teenage pregnancy. They're talking, you know, they are, you see this, they don't preach the gospel there. They give straight morals. You understand my point? But you see them when they are telling a story. When the man went to pray, they will put it, he prayed here. Then how the miracle occurred, it will be part of the story. Just give them a story that can be documented. You understand my point? And they will print it. They've been there for a lot, for decades. Do you know how many copies they sell every month? 27 million copies monthly is sold in 19 different languages by Reader's Digest. They don't write to please anybody. Do you get my point? No, do you understand? Time magazine is a weekly magazine. When they have beautiful hot stories, they sell 350,000 copies in a week. Oh, it surprised you. Time magazine does not sell 500,000 copies a week. Yet they are a big company. Worldwide, they don't sell 500,000 copies, no matter how good the story is, in a week. I'm not abusing them. I read their own analysis. Do you understand my point? I read it several years ago. But Reader's Digest, that is fair to all men, sells 27 million copies monthly in 19 different languages. Listen, tell the truth, and the devil will really be ashamed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You understand my point? That is, we're not talking about dreamers that are lying down. We are talking about dreamers that are awake and alive and are ready to put their investment in the places where they are praying for God to bring prosperity. I have to stop now because of time. I still had a few other things I wanted to say, but I'm sure this is not the end of all these teachings, because I was going to say something about the spiritual manifestation in prayer. Let me just read the scripture and then I won't discuss it. Open to Romans chapter 8. There are times in prayer that a burden grips you that is not exactly what you pray for. That is not exactly what you planned for. But things happen. Sometimes when you have a burden, that is, you have something you want, but you don't even know how to articulate words. Why I want to explain this is that I'm not trying to say in any way that you always have a simple and straightforward word to say in prayer. Sometimes you don't. But like I was giving you an example last time, when Oral Roberts began to pray in other tongues, and the prayer he was praying was in Swahili, and he was just saying simple statements in Swahili, but he did not even know what he was saying. But what was it that was happening? The Spirit was helping his infirmity when he did not know how to pray. You understand my point? I'll just read this scripture and close with it. I won't even bother to explain it because my time is gone. Verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not, that is, always know how to pray as we should. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What I wanted to go on to earlier, that is from here, which I do not have time to do now, was to say some things about the spiritual impartation of burdens, spiritual expressions in prayer. And like the scripture says here, it's not every time that what is coming forth from your heart, especially as empowered by the Spirit, can be uttered in articulate speech. You understand my point? But there are times that all the man just does is groan and sigh deeply. Like you hear that when Jesus was approaching the tomb of Lazarus, he was groaning in himself. You understand my point? Now, we don't have time to explain all that. You may have heard the story of Father Nash, who used to pray along with Charles Finney. Those are the kind of manifestations. For time's sake, please, we can't go into, but I will refer you to them because I don't want to return to this topic again after today. I want us to go to something else. So I will refer you, I will just encourage you to read the life of other people. In fact, interesting enough, this book by Kenneth Hagin, which I said contains a lot of experience that he had with God, I think is a good book to read, The Art of Prayer. It used to be called The Art of Intercession, but I think every believer should read it. But just bear in mind that it has a lot of experiences that Kenneth Hagin had before God. I'm a bit careful when people build experience, you build doctrines based on experiences. But if you have doctrine, the experiences are very good to explain the word of God to you, understand? So that book by Kenneth Hagin is a very beautiful book, and I recommend everybody should read it. Read stories on intercession and all that, written by people like Charles Finney and Co. And it will bless you. And I believe that with that, we are going somewhere great in a country like Nigeria. As people like us rise up to, I mean, we are too many here, too many, that we are more than enough to speak positively on the nation's behalf towards God for us not to have an effect. You understand my point? Even one, two of us. Again, we don't have time to go into talking about prayer of agreement. And that's just simple. Once we are agreement, doesn't mean that we're necessarily joining hands. You know, well, somebody can be in Lagos and I'm in Enugu and we are agreed because we are saying the same things concerning the same situation that's affecting us. You understand my point? Let me close at this time, then we'll take a few announcements. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have spoken to us today. We thank you, Lord, for enlightening our hearts. Lord, we make our commitment at this time that we'll take up our responsibility as watchmen. We'll open our eyes and we'll not give you rest until you establish Nigeria, until you establish our families, until you establish our states, until you establish things that concern us as praises on this earth. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father God. In Jesus' name.